looked at those two characters, Thomas and the King of Israel's armor bearer in 2 Kings. And we saw that one, while he doubted, actually went on and found peace with God and forgiveness for his doubt. And yet the other, sadly, was trampled to death in his doubt because he had never fully put his trust in our God. In a way, I want to continue the theme of danger tonight. I've entitled the message, A Dangerous Substitute, because that is what Paul is dealing with here in Galatians chapter 1. As I was reading this passage, I thought, well, Paul was not exactly subtle, was he? At the end of verse 8, he says, let him be accursed. And at the end of verse 9, he says, let him be accursed again. And he is showing the depth of emotion, the depth of passion, the depth of concern that he has. Why? Because people had come into the church and they were saying, yeah, it's fine, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but make sure you keep the Old Testament sacrifices. Make sure you go through the rituals. Make sure that your sons are circumcised. And Paul is saying, as soon as you add something to the work of the cross, you nullify it. You make it useless. And that is why he is so impassioned, so strong. Now, taking this passage of Scripture, I want to put it into the context in which we find ourselves this week. It hasn't made a lot of headlines, but there was one day, and it was the focus of the news, that the British government is beginning a system whereby it takes the European laws which have governed our country in recent years, they're transferring them into British law, and then when we leave the European Union, they will change the laws as necessary. And alongside that, we live in a society that somehow has developed what they call British values. And there is a huge drive within our schools and within our culture to adopt these, what they call British values. Why is it that if they are British values, that it is so necessary to begin teaching them? Because Great Britain as a country has existed for considerable time and our values have developed. It can only mean one thing, that the values that they want to bring together are changing from the values that have shaped our country. They are not the values with which we grew up, and sadly, they are not the values that are given to us by God through the Scriptures. Paul faced a similar problem. He preached to these churches in Galatia, in modern Turkey. And these people were coming in, and it was being suggested that they were preaching a different gospel. But then Paul goes on immediately in verse 7 and says that there is not another. You cannot say this is the gospel of Jesus Christ and this is another gospel. There is only one gospel. It is the gospel, it is the good news that was given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been developed through the work of the apostles, which was rediscovered 500 years ago in the work of the Reformation, and it is the gospel that has shaped the churches of our nation and of the world in these last 500 years. So, what is the gospel? What is the Christian message? Why was Paul so concerned? Well, Paul, like us, lived in a multicultural world. The Middle East was, if you like, the trading center. It was the center of routes as people passed from one part of the world to another. He lived in what we call a polytheistic society, a society with many gods. We don't use the word polytheism today to describe our culture, but we use the term pluralism, because polytheism is many gods. Pluralism is saying, well, we have got different approaches to life, and they are all valuable, and it doesn't matter whether they include God or not. But friends, it does matter whether they include God. It does matter that we put other things alongside the gospel, which has been handed down to us from our fathers. So what is the gospel? Well, tonight I want to show you three elements of the gospel that Paul shows us here in this letter. I wonder if I was to ask you, what is the first message of the gospel? Well, in a way, I've pointed you in a certain direction tonight by singing about the cross. And that is where we begin, isn't it? When we think about the Christian message, we begin with the cross. But where does Paul begin in this letter? Look in chapter 1, Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul introduces himself. He's an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So apostle means the sent one. He's been sent not by men, but he has been sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And here we have got the first element of Paul's gospel. Who raised him from the dead? The point that Paul wants to make is that we worship a God of power. So the first point that I want to emphasize tonight about the Christian gospel and the danger of a substitute, the Christian gospel focuses on resurrection power. There is power in the resurrection. There is power in the gospel. Let me illustrate that for you from a couple of letters before this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of the longest chapters in this letter. And notice how Paul begins. 1 Corinthians 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So there he's saying, I'm going to speak to you now about the gospel and its main contents. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And that's where we would expect, isn't it, the gospel to begin. At the cross, with Christ, in accordance with the scriptures. So the cross, the scriptures, that he was buried, and that's important. And then, almost incidentally, he moves to the resurrection, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But friends, the rest of the chapter, from verse 4 through to verse 57... is emphasizing the resurrection. And Paul is saying that the resurrection is important. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to that crowd, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was pretty straightforward in the way that he looked the crowd in the eye. And he said to them, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And he is looking at the crowd and saying, you've got blood on your hands. But in verse 24 of Acts 2, he says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The resurrection is a vital truth in the Christian message. Christianity is not just another moral code to help us live in this world. The resurrection speaks to us and shows us clearly a number of great truths. First of all, death is not the end. There is more than this. In many ways, you could look at this life and you could say it's a training camp. It's a preparation ground. Because we are here for 70 years, 100 years, whatever. But eternity stretches out before us. The resurrection tells us that death is not the end. But secondly, the resurrection tells us that death has been conquered. We were saying that, weren't we? Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. And people live in fear of death. I'm afraid that there's no escape from this. Well, the facts are, there is no escape from death. It is appointed unto man, women, wants to die, but after death, the judgment. But, friends, death is not the end. And as I was pondering this, I was reminded of that glorious truth in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Friends, the Christian gospel, as far as Paul is concerned in this letter, begins with resurrection power. Is there anything more powerful than death in this world? No. But God has conquered it. God has conquered it in Christ Jesus. And then just in case you think that I'm preaching another gospel, let's move to the second element that Paul brings out in this gospel, in this letter. And this is what I've described as saving power. So we have got resurrection power. The Christian gospel deals with death. But in, when we come to verse 4, we are there. We've got the greeting in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. Paul is talking to a group of Christians who have begun the journey of the Christian life. And he says, you're beginning to face battles. You're beginning to have your faith questioned. You have seen the saving power of the gospel. But people are challenging you. And Paul is saying, I want to remind you what God in Christ has done for you. Friends, as Christians, we face, in a way, two powerful enemies. And I say that carefully because you'll be surprised that I call the second enemy an actual enemy. The first enemy that we face is the devil. The one in Revelation 12 who is described as the accuser of the brethren. He comes to us and he says, you call yourself a Christian and you behave like that. Perhaps you're unconverted tonight. And Satan comes to you and he's saying to you, You expect God to forgive you for the sins that you are guilty of? Give up. God won't forgive the likes of you. And Satan is there to accuse us, to remind us of our sin. Job is a good record of that. And we have Satan coming into the presence of God and saying, I will touch this man and he will curse you. We have got that enemy. And that enemy not only wants to condemn us, but he wants to lead us into sin. He wants us to draw us away. But the second enemy that I want us to look at tonight, and perhaps enemy is not the right word to describe this, but it's the law of God. In fact, the law of God is our friend because it teaches us the way he wants us to live. But for the self-righteous person, the law of God says, this is what is required of you. And if you were listening carefully, as Neil read to us tonight, there were two occasions in Ezekiel 18, in verse 4 and verse 20, where it says, the soul who sins shall die. Now the point that Ezekiel was making was, if you have got a godly father and you are an ungodly son, your father is not going to be judged for your sin. It is you who will be judged. But if, as many of us here tonight, have had ungodly parents, parents who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have come to faith, even though we may have grown up in a home that did not honour our God, God says to that person, the young convert, you will not have to suffer for the sins of your father. It is the soul that sins who will die. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. And I want to deal with this carefully. But our God is unwavering. He says, this is my law. You keep my law, and you will be saved. You break my law, and there is no hope. There is no escape. The soul that sins shall die. Let me give you an illustration of how we want to compromise that. I know a woman who has got a very heavy right foot. And I think she was driving along the Heads of the Valleys road. And this police officer overtook her. The blue lights went on. And he pulled her over. And he said, I had trouble keeping up with you. And when I stopped you, I expected to find a boy racer, not a granny. And this woman smooth-talked the police officer and said, oh, you're not going to book me, are you? He said, well, I tell you what, breathe into this bag. You haven't been drinking, have you? No, well, breathe into this, and I'll just say that I've breathalyzed you and send you on your way. Sadly, that is a compromise of the legal system of our country. And we expect God to do exactly the same with us. But friends, he won't. He will judge every word, every action, every thought. And we will have to give an account. Except for the glorious gospel. Because we are told here that he gave himself for our sins. Romans is a glorious letter, and in that letter, Paul describes some of what Christ has done for us. We are told that he has borne our sins, and he has paid the price of all that we have failed to do before God. Romans 4 and verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Then in the next chapter, in Romans 5 and verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, but if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What is Paul writing here? He's saying, to use the words of Peter, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Are you a sinner tonight? I'll answer the question for you. You are. I am. For the unconverted person tonight, you will have to face the judgment of Christ. But I want to say to every converted person here, Paul, time after time after time in that letter to the Romans, reminds us that Jesus died in our place. It wasn't an accident. Jesus wasn't brutally crucified as the reaction of his enemies. Yes, that was true. They will be held to account for what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of that question that was put to Isaiah. Who will go for us? And there's a way in which I believe that that question was asked within the Trinity in eternity past. Who will go for us so that we might save these people? And the Son of God said, here am I, send me. I will go. I will die in their place. Friends, Jesus wasn't driven to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. He came expecting to die. He preached that he would give his life a ransom for many. When he spoke of himself as the good shepherd, he said that he would lay down his life for the sheep. And as he hung on the cross, he was still in control. He said, it is finished. The work that he had come to do, the work of saving God's people throughout history for eternity, was completed on the cross. Friends, even the Old Testament believers were not saved by the blood of goats. They were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Goats, bulls, rams, doves, they all prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of them were able to save. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. And he gave himself as a ransom. He yielded himself up. Why? So that every person here tonight who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ might be saved, might have the assurance that they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us love that hymn, don't we? How deep the Father's love for us. Well, there's a verse in that hymn that, in a way, I don't agree with. I know what the writer is saying. He says, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It wasn't my sin, friends. It wasn't your sin. It was the love of God. It was the willing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our sin had to be dealt with. But God could have remained holy. God could have remained just. God could have remained complete by saying, humanity has turned against me. I will judge it. I will eradicate it from the face of history for eternity. But no, Jesus gave himself for us. He gave himself for our sins. Oh, what a glorious gospel. No wonder Paul was annoyed. No wonder Paul wanted to curse people because they were belittling. They were watering down what Christ had done. So, in the Christian gospel, there's resurrection power. There is saving power. But the third thing that I want to show you tonight is that there is living power. Verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Friends, we've not been saved to continue living as we have done. Now, let me just deal with a difficulty to begin with. We've got to be careful about describing this world as evil, because that's what Paul is saying there, this present evil age. I want to remind you that when God created this world, when he created humanity, he looked at it, and on some days he said it was good. But on the sixth day, after he had created humanity, he looked at it and he said it was very good. And although this world has been marred as a result of the fall and has been, if you like, contorted as a result of the flood, it is still an incredibly beautiful world. That's one thing I like about flying, is looking down at the wonders of the world that God has created. That's one of the things I like about being able to interact with people of different nations, to see the wonderful world that God has created. The world that God created is beautiful, it is good, but it has been distorted. And sadly, there is a way in which we can say that we live in this present evil age. People are wanting to say, I don't want the law of God. I don't want this man to rule over us. And they are replacing the truth of God's word and the wonders of God's grace with human ideas. And some of them are vile. Some of them are abhorrent. And they want us to say, evil is good. And they want us to say that good is evil. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because God warned that this would happen. But the gospel delivers us from this evil age. If we come to that place where we realize that we are sinners and that Christ has saved us, then the resurrection power comes into our lives in order that we might live to the glory of God. So what does it mean, deliver us from this evil age? Well, we pray that, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. And when we pray, deliver us from evil, we are praying that God would deliver us from the evil one and from the effects of evil in this world. Now, many of us as Christians would like to leave this world, wouldn't we? When we see the corruption of it and the challenges that it brings to us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world, but that God would keep us from the evil one. Paul lived, as I said, in a multicultural world with many gods. Similarly, we live in a world that rejects the one true God. And yet it sets up its own gods, which are no gods. How do we do this? Or how does the present evil age do this? Well, it rejects God, and it rejects the owner's manual. Any of us, when we buy a car or a new piece of machinery or a new piece of technology, will be given an owner's manual. And if we want to maintain that vehicle in the right way, we will maintain it according to the directions of that manual. But many of us, when the tyres wear out, we put on budget tyres. If we have an accident or something wears out, we will buy non-genuine parts. They look the same, but with tyres, they could be dangerous. With non-genuine parts, they may not fit exactly correctly. And we live in a world that is trying to impress itself and others, but it's a poor substitute. We saw the issues, didn't we? The horrible effects of the fire at Grenfell Tower. And many of us live in homes today, don't we, that on the outside look as though they're brick built, but in fact it's only a cladding. We have turned aside from the reality of what God has prepared, and we're living with a distortion. The gods of this world, the religions of this world, are bad enough. But Paul was angry with these so-called Christians who were wanting to add to the finished work of Calvary. Paul says you don't need it, because you have got resurrection power, you have got saving power, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, you have got living power. God is able to deliver us from this present evil age as we come to him and pray, Lord, I'm facing this battle, I'm facing this temptation. Would you help me through this? Would you deliver me from this evil? He delivers us as we turn to our Christian friends and say, will you pray for me because I am facing this trial? He delivers us when we say, I want to go this way, but we read the scriptures and the scriptures say, no, don't go that way. Go this way. Friends, we will only be delivered from this evil age as we live in accordance with the owner's manual, the Bible, the scriptures, illuminated for us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, as Christians, we have to be different. Neil was praying about the Christian Institute and their slogan of being salt and light, taking it from the Sermon on the Mount. We are to be salt and light in our world. We are to point out where things have gone wrong with our light. And we are to pour in the salt to purge. And salt poured into an open wound hurts. But I tell you, there are times, and it is only salt that will purge. We are to give God the preeminence in our lives. We are to honour his name. We are to honour his day. We are to honour his institutions, the family, marriage, human life. We are to honour personal property and integrity. The world compromises on these things. But friends, there is salvation in no other. I want to ask you, is there an alternative to what I have declared to you tonight? That there is resurrection power in the Christian message. There is saving power in the Christian message. There is living power in the Christian message, and it is God who keeps us. An alternative is cheap and nasty. It is dangerous. But the genuine gospel is still saving people today, and we praise God for that. And I want to say to you tonight, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, now is the time to come. The power of the resurrection is available to all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you wandered away? Have you been distracted by these false teachers? Paul is calling his readers back. He is calling us back. And he's saying, okay, you've been distracted, but you don't have to stay there. Are you living at a distance from God tonight? Come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We as Christians are to draw one another together and to him, that we might bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul writes, an apostle not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. May each one of us know that deliverance and that glorious salvation. Amen.